On Thursday evening, I and a few others from St John's were at St Mark's for a service welcoming their new vicar, Pete Sanlon. It was a very encouraging time. Pete Sanlon seems to be a very, very good thing indeed. But I left the service feeling just a little bit sorry for him, because the sheer number of roles that he is expected to perform was far beyond the capacity of any human being. In the course of the service, he was presented with all these symbolic artifacts and was sort of laden down with them to represent the different roles that he was supposed to perform. He was given keys because he's supposed to manage the building. He was given water because he's supposed to have a ministry of baptism. He was given oil because he's expected to be a healer and a reconciler. He was given a Bible so that he can study the scriptures and proclaim the word. He was given a copy of Common Worship because he's to be a liturgist. He was given bread and wine because he's expected to lead the Lord's Supper. He was given the bishop's seal, as in stamp rather than marine mammal, because he's supposed to be keeping him happy, the bishop, that is, not the bishop's. The bishop doesn't even have a... Stop going on about seals. He was given a copy of the church electoral roll because he's to care for the members of the congregation. He was given a map of the parish because he's to care for those who live in his parish that aren't members of his congregation. And then he was told that really he was supposed to have a global vision as well. And then the bishop stood up to give his sermon and said, "Pete, don't feel overwhelmed by your new responsibilities here." And there was a ripple of laughter around the congregation, quickly stifled because the bishop didn't seem to be laughing. I don't know what kind of Superman they thought they had employed at St. Mark's, but it was literally laughable to think of all the different things that Pete was supposed to do with his week. Every one of them was very worthy. I'm not criticising any of those things, but he can't possibly hope to perform them all, certainly not equally. He will need to prioritise. And we at St. John's have to prioritise. There's a million and one things we would love to be involved in, a million and one very good things. But we can't do everything, certainly not equally. How should we prioritise the things we do at St. John's? Well, we look to God's word, the Bible, and we find in Acts chapter 6 that the early church had exactly this problem with priorities. There were many good things that they wanted to be involved in, and they got involved in many of them. And the way that they managed to keep things straight was to prioritise the preaching of God's word. That's what happened in Acts 6. Now, not everything that's recorded in the Bible is supposed to be an example for us to follow. So we're going to look at a couple of other places in the New Testament as well this morning. And we'll find that that principle is to be our principle. Let me give you a sneak preview of a diagram that I'm going to show you later. The point is, it's not that God's word, preaching God's word, is the only thing worth doing. It's not. But it is the preaching of God's word that drives us to do all the other things that are worth doing. And so that is the thing that we as a church are to prioritise. If you fall asleep now, you won't miss much. That's what I'm going to say this morning. As a church family, we have an identity and purpose statement to help us to keep all our activities in line with the priorities that we have decided upon. Lots of organisations have those kinds of purpose statements, don't they? Sometimes they are rather daft. Coca-Cola, I'm told, claim that their mission is, first, to refresh the world. Secondly, to create moments of optimism and happiness. And third, to create value and make a difference. That's their public statement. The one they really work to behind the scenes is, of course, to keep the world's dentists busy. That doesn't go on the website. We trust that the St. John's identity and purpose statement is a little bit more meaningful than theirs. And it reads like this. St. John's is a Bible-believing church which seeks to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by teaching the word of God to build up all ages in Christ, praying and caring for everyone within our church community, serving our parish, our town, and the world beyond by sharing the good news of God's love through word and deed. And we summarise that identity and purpose statement with our little slogan, knowing Jesus better, making Jesus better known. So our first priority as a church is exactly what we find in Acts chapter 6 and elsewhere in the New Testament, teaching the word of God to build up all ages in Christ. That's what we're looking at this week, and we'll look at the others in subsequent weeks. The big principle that we're going to see taught in the New Testament is this: to maximize ministry, prioritize preaching. To maximize ministry, prioritize preaching. And when I say preaching, I mean that very broadly. I mean whether that's in one-to-one conversations or in small groups, or preaching one to a congregation. Every instance of people getting the Bible open and engaging with God's word. To maximize ministry, prioritize preaching. First of all, let's look at Acts 6 and see an example of that happening. So look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6 on page 1101 if you shut your Bibles. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here's what's going on. Jews in Jerusalem belong to one of two broad social groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists spoke Greek and were generally sort of culturally Greek and ate lots of yogurt and that sort of thing. And the Hebrews, they were kind of the locals, and they spoke, actually not Hebrew, Aramaic, which is sort of a kind of Hebrew. And there was a certain amount of tension between those two groups. And when people became Christians, and all the people in the church were at this stage converted Jews, and when they became Christians, those tensions didn't immediately disappear. And so there's tensions in the church. The Hellenists claim that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Widows were a very vulnerable class of people in that society in the first century. No one to provide for them, not much work available for them, no social services. And so the church has taken on the job of organising social support for its needy members, providing them with sort of probably daily bread for them to collect. And the complaint is that the job is not being done fairly. We don't actually know whether that's true or not. But the church leaders, the apostles, they just get on and deal with it. And here's how. Look at their response in verse 2. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Two sorts of ministry need doing. The word serve in verse 2 is the same as the word ministry in verse 4. And they are what we might call sort of table ministry and word ministry. That the practical administration required to help the members of the church who are in physical need, that is just as much a ministry as preaching and teaching. There's no sense that one is more or less valuable than the other sort of ministry. The apostles themselves take on the word ministry. But the people appointed to the table ministry are also high caliber individuals, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Stephen and Philip are both absolute heroes in the book of Acts. Read on a few more pages and you'll see Stephen martyred and Philip being used by God as an evangelist. So on one level, this is simply a division of labour, a very sensible division of labour. The church is keen to do this ministry of helping its needy members, and it's a very valuable thing to do. And the ministry of the word is an equally valuable thing to do. And the way to get the most amount of both sorts of ministry done is to set apart one lot of people for one job and others for the other job. But I think it is slightly more than simply a division of labour between two equally valuable ministries. The relationship between word ministry and table ministry isn't quite symmetrical. So the church leadership make it their business to take on the word ministry. I think you can hear in the apostles' words just a hint that if we're not careful, table ministry will tend to squeeze out word ministry. So it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Presumably they say that because it is a genuine temptation that they will give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. And certainly in recent church history, that is the story of many Christian organizations. They start mad keen on proclaiming God's word, and then they realize there are lots of other good things they could be doing with their time. And they find that the world around, which is so hostile whenever they talk about Jesus, kind of likes it when they do these nice social, practical, positive things. And so organizations go from having one priority, preaching the word, to having two equal priorities, preaching the word and social action. And then to having social action become the de facto driving force because it's a bit more popular in society. And after a bit, you're lucky if you can find anything involving the Bible going on there at all. Two sorts of ministry need doing, word ministry and table ministry of a million and one different kinds. Both are necessary, both are equally valuable, but as a church, we are to prioritize word ministry. If we prioritize table ministry, it will have the effect of squeezing out the word ministry. But here's the remarkable thing. If we prioritize word ministry, the reverse won't happen. Far from squeezing out practical ministry, prioritizing word ministry will have the effect of generating a million and one different kinds of practical ministry. How come? Well, let's look at another passage in the Bible. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for the Bible's explanation. Page 1176. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says two things. On the one hand, Christians are all united. We are all one when we trust in Jesus. And on the other hand, Christians are all different. We all serve the same boss, the Lord Jesus. But that Lord Jesus has given us all different gifts and different realms in which to serve him. And then in verse 11, he says this. Look at verse 11 with me. And he, that's God, gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and so on. So here's that diagram again, nicked off someone else, I should say. Let's see the logic of the verses working backwards. Verse 13, the thing we are to aim for as a church family is maturity. It is knowledge of the Son of God. We might say it is knowing Jesus better. How are we going to achieve that maturity? Well, the saints, that is all Christians, are to be doing the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Every Christian at St. John's is on the ministry team of St. John's. In a million and one different ways, members of the church family here minister to one another, and minister in their homes, and minister to the wider world. And how are they equipped to do that ministry? Well, God has given the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. That's probably one role, as in the footnote. Those four jobs, probably two kind of foundational ones, apostles and prophets, two ongoing ones, evangelists and pastor teachers. Those four jobs are all word ministry jobs. There is a priority to word ministry because it is word ministry which equips all God's people to do all the other kinds of ministry that need doing. As God's word is faithfully preached week by week, each of us listening will be stirred up and driven out by God's Spirit to serve him in myriad different ways. In Acts chapter 6, we see the example of the early church living out this principle to maximize ministry of all kinds, prioritize preaching. In Ephesians 4, we get the explanation for that principle. It is through the preaching of God's word that God's Spirit equips Christians to serve Jesus, each in their own unique way. Well, finally, an exhortation. So look at 2 Timothy with me. Turn forward to page 1199. And here we see the New Testament Paul exhorting a pastor. to follow exactly this principle. In 2 Timothy, page 1199. So towards the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor called Timothy. And it's interesting to compare and contrast Paul's instructions to Timothy with the instructions that were given to Pete Sanlon on Thursday nights. Paul reminds Timothy, as we saw in Ephesians, that the Bible is God's way of equipping people to do ministry. So look at chapter 3, verse 16 with me, a well-known verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do you see that word, every? Every good work that God wants us to do, he will equip us for through his word. So every good work that God would have us do, he will equip us for in his work. You think of all the hundreds of things that Paul could have exhorted Timothy to do. Make sure you look after the building, if they even had one. Make sure you're baptizing people. Make sure you're reconciling them to one another. Make sure you're celebrating the Lord's Supper and all those things that Pete Sanders said, all good things. But instead of piling job after job onto Timothy that he's supposed to fulfill, he just gives him one priority. This is one of the most forceful exhortations in the whole of the Bible. Look at the following verse, chapter 4. He's just explained what the Bible can do. And therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And Paul does have various other instructions for Timothy, but they basically boil down to this. Be godly and preach the word. If you want to maximize ministry, says Paul, don't aim equally for a bunch of different things. Prioritizing the preaching of the word, whether to a whole congregation on a Sunday morning or in small groups or to individuals as you chat over coffee in the front room. The ministry of the word is to be our top priority as a church family, not because it is the only thing worth doing. It isn't. But because by prioritizing word ministry, we will generate all the other ministries that God would have us do individually and corporately. God's word empowers all other ministries. It is the engine of the car. And it is also the steering wheel. As we learn more and more about the things that God cares about, it keeps us headed in the right direction in our service of the Lord. And occasionally God's word is the brakes when we find that our enthusiasm for some particular ministry has been misplaced. Someone has said this, word-driven service will have the hallmark of the Spirit's work. It will be humble, it will be self-sacrificial, it will be grace-centered, and it won't be self-advertising. We need to beware of the temptation to let others know about our sphere of service, or to suggest to others that they should serve God in the same way that we do. Let's be clear that word ministry will trigger world involvement, as he calls it, all those other ministries. You must have both. But let's be careful, because world involvement will squeeze out word ministry. So word ministry must come first. To maximize ministry, prioritize preaching. In Acts chapter 6, we see an example of the early church doing that. In Ephesians 4, we see an explanation for their behavior. Prioritizing anything other than word ministry will ultimately be self-defeating, because we'll lose the only power that can keep us serving in those ways. It's like trying to drive a car and wanting to go really fast and think, well, if I get rid of all the petrol, the car will be lighter and I can go faster. But you're shooting yourself in your foot because you've lost all the power to do the very thing that you want to do. In 2 Timothy, we see Paul explicitly addressing a pastor and through him his congregation and through them our congregation, telling them that if they're writing a purpose statement, this is the thing to put right at the top. Preach the word. The whole New Testament reflects this principle. To maximize ministry, prioritize preaching. And so our identity and purpose statement here at St. John's has as its number one priority teaching the word of God, to build up all ages in Christ. We'll look at the next two components in following weeks. Let me remind you how it goes. St. John's is a Bible-believing church which seeks to glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by teaching the word of God to build up all ages in Christ. Two, by praying and caring for everyone within our church community. Three, by serving our parish, our town, and the world beyond, by sharing the good news of God's love through word and deed. St. John's exists to know Jesus better and to make Jesus better known. Amen.